Hey everyone, thanks for connecting with this message from Hurricane Community Church, where we're all about inviting people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to connect with us further, consider subscribing to our YouTube channel or following us on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. Most importantly, we hope that connecting with HCC will help you take next steps in connecting with God.
Well, thank you for choosing to join the online campus of Hurricane Community Church. And since the title of this message is It's Personal, I'll start with a personal confession. There are things that I take personally. In fact, some of the things that I take personally and the way I take them personally create some of the greatest tension and stress. When I receive a criticism for a decision that has been made or a comment that's been made or something like that, it will keep me up at nights and it will stay with me for days or maybe even weeks on end because of how personally I take those types of things. And sometimes it doesn't even take a criticism or a comment. Sometimes I'll just sit back and wonder whether or not I've done or said something that is upset or been perceived as offensive to someone. And taking those things personally at that level messes with me a lot. I have a number of people in my life who encourage me not to take things so personally, to not worry about things that I can't control, and not to shoulder the responsibility of things that aren't mine to bear. One of the biggest challenges that I face in this struggle is what to take personally and what not to take personally. And then add on to that how to take things personally or how not to take things personally. And it creates some of the greatest tension and stress of my life. Because, after all, there are things that we should take personally. We should take personally the responsibility for our decisions, our words, and our actions. And we should take personally the responsibility for the impact that our words, actions, and decisions have on the people around us, and maybe even the impact they have on our relationship with God. So there are things that we should take personally, and there are things that we should not take personally. So that I know I'm not alone in this struggle, what are some of the things that you take personally? Maybe somewhere along the way, you've been asked what you think personally about something you've seen, heard, or encountered from the biblical narrative. Maybe what you've encountered from the biblical narrative has served as an encouragement to you, while maybe some of what you've encountered from the biblical narrative has discouraged you. Maybe some of it you've agreed with, and some of it you've disagreed with. But the point is that what you've encountered from the biblical narrative and what you think about what you've encountered from the biblical narrative is deeply personal. The story that we look at from the biblical narrative in this message today is one among many that is deeply personal to me. So, if you'll hang with me, let's explore together how what's deeply personal to me leads us somewhere together. The first century doctor and historian Luke records a time when the early church leader Paul was addressing a group of people gathered in a Jewish synagogue in a city called Antioch, trying to connect with the Jewish audience about the message that he was communicating. Paul summarizes and provides an overview of parts of Israel's history, including this statement about Israel's history. Now, when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. The David that Paul is referring to is the David that became king of Israel and served Israel as king for 40 years during what is known as the golden age of Israel's history. David becomes known as Israel's greatest king. And it always strikes me when I read this particular section of what Luke wrote, that there would seem there would be more about Israel's greatest king than he died, was buried, and his body decayed. But then I cycle back and have to remember that Luke is recording what Paul communicated as an overview, a summary of Israel's history. And so this is just part of the storyline that Paul is communicating. Well, see, Israel, after about 400 years of being held captive in the nation of Egypt, cried out to God for rescue. God sent Moses to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And then they experienced 40 years of wilderness wandering as they kind of tried to get their act together in relationship with God. And then they settled in a land that God had promised to give them to call home. After they had settled in the land that God had promised to give them to call home, they experienced about a 300-year period of time, which was known as the period of the judges. And the basic pattern for Israel during this time is that they would stray from their relationship with God and wander from relationship with God. Things would not turn out so well for them. They would cry out to God for help, and God would send someone who was known as a judge to rescue Israel and to restore justice and right relationship with God. Sometime, as the period of the judges was drawing to a close, Israel wanted to become like the other nations. And here's how Luke records this period of time for Israel's history. Then the people begged for a king, and God gave them Saul, son of Kish, a man from the tribe of Benjamin, who reigned for 40 years. Though God wanted Israel to be a light to the nations rather than like the other nations, Israel begged for a king. And so Saul became king over Israel, and he served for 40 years. But Saul's tenure as king was not without some challenges and bumps in the road along the way. And his kingship didn't conclude overnight. It was a pattern of things that led to Saul's reign coming to an end. He had made a couple of decisions that made it clear that he was no longer willing to trust God, and he was no longer willing to do what God wanted him to do as king over Israel. And so this pattern of decision making did not go unchecked. And here's what happens according to Luke, who's recounting what Paul communicates. But God removed Saul and replaced him with David, a man about whom God said, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." Around this time, a prophet by the name of Samuel is told that he needs to anoint the next king of Israel. And so he travels to the home of a man named Jesse, who has 8 sons. Excuse me. And the common practice in the culture of the day was that the eldest son would always be first in line for anything. So Samuel arrives at the home of Jesse, and each son of Jesse comes before Samuel to see if that's the one God would choose as king. And they go age one by one, and God tells Samuel that none of them are to be the king. And this is when David enters the pages of history, because David is Jesse's youngest son. And he's almost forgotten about. He's completely dismissed. And he's brought in. And when he's brought in, God communicates to Samuel that David is the one who will be Israel's next king. It's believed that David is around 15 years old about this time. And he's described as ruddy and handsome. But he's also described as a man after God's own heart. And as a man after God's own heart, he is to become Israel's next king. And then there's this beautiful, beautiful statement about what happens in David's heart and in David's life after this. It's found in the original version or the original account in an Old Testament book called 1 Samuel. And it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on." So David is anointed to be the next king of Israel. Excuse me. But there actually is a catch in David becoming king. And that is that the current king, Saul, is still on the throne. And so David can't become king while there's another king until that king is removed. And so Saul begins to be tormented, like this internal torment that Saul experiences. And the only thing that soothes Saul's spirit, which kind of manifests itself as some kind of a severe depression or maybe even some kind of a bipolar disorder, but the only thing that would soothe that for Saul was music. And this is where David once again enters the storyline as a talented musician who is brought in before Saul to play music. He also travels between playing music for Saul and between home to help tend for things there. But because of the music that he plays, David finds favor with Saul. And he's asked to serve Saul in the capacity of a music player. Eventually, Saul makes him one of his armor bearers. And it's around this time that David gains national fame and acclaim when he defeats a Philistine giant by the name of Goliath. After that, he becomes a commander in Saul's army and is asked to stay in Saul's army and in Saul's service full time. And then Samuel, the author of Samuel, records what happens next. Whatever Saul asked David to do, David did it successfully. David has so much success that the people of Israel come to love David. They love David more and more the more success that he has. And as he continues to accumulate military victories and national fame, the people love David so much that they actually begin to sing this song about him. "Saul has killed his thousands, and David his 10,000s." Though David had been in Saul's good graces and even become best friends with Saul's son Jonathan, the level at which people liked David began to pose a problem for Saul. And so Saul turns on David and begins to try to kill David, which results in David fleeing from Saul and spending the next decade on the run. He would live in caves, and he would even take refuge in the land of Israel's enemies, trying to avoid being killed by Saul. Saul was desperately trying to kill David, and David was desperately trying not to kill Saul. David actually had two can't-miss opportunities to kill Saul, but refused to do so because of something in his character, something in his heart, that led him to say this: "The Lord forbid that I should do this to my Lord the King. I shouldn't attack the Lord's anointed one, for the Lord himself has chosen him." Well, David doesn't not only not kill Saul, he tells Saul that he has had the opportunity to kill him and has chosen not to. He quotes an old proverb that says, evil deeds come from evil men, and says that he will not do anything to Saul. He will not kill Saul because God should be the judge between the two of them. Sometime later, Saul and Saul's son Jonathan are killed in battle. And after the death of Saul and after the death of Jonathan, David is made the king, but not over all of Israel yet. He's made king over the southern tribes of Judah. One of Saul's sons, Ishbosheth, is made the king of the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel. And this tension, this divided kingdom, leads to the people, the Jewish people, being at war with each other for 7.5 years. After Ishbosheth's assassination, David is made the king over Israel. And during his time as Israel, he served for 40 years as king, 7.5 in Judah, and 33 years over all of Israel. But during David's 40 years, the kingdom is united. The nation is, the capital of Jerusalem is restored. The Ark of the Covenant, which was a huge piece of Israel's relationship historically with God, was returned to Jerusalem. And plans for the temple to be built begin. As David begins to make plans to build the temple, God makes it clear that it's his son Solomon who will build the temple rather than David. But even though David won't be the one to build the temple, God makes a covenant with David. A covenant is an agreement between two parties. Kind of a word is my bond kind of thing. It would have been considered legally binding, but it would have been considered morally binding even more. And so the covenant that God makes with David is as follows. Your house and your kingdom will continue before me for all time, and your throne will be secure forever. The covenant God makes with David is that his house, his kingdom, and his throne will endure forever. And at first glance, it may seem as though God didn't keep his word at his bond. It may seem that the Davidic dynasty came to an end. After all, there is no throne in Jerusalem that a king of Israel sits on. There is no monarchy in Israel anymore. There is no descendant of David that sits on a throne in Jerusalem. And so it appears on the surface that maybe God didn't keep his promise. Until we look at the bigger context of the covenant that God made with David, and the bigger context of the story that God is writing. You see, it is one of David's descendants that does indeed fulfill the covenant. And when Paul communicates this summary, this history, he does so in the bigger context of the story that God is writing. He does so talking about David while making a reference to someone other than David. And in the context of what he says, here's what he mentions about this. This is not a reference to David. No, it was a reference to someone else. Someone whom God raised and whose body did not decay. The list of people to whom Paul might be referring to is relatively small. I mean, there are very few people who have experienced death been brought back to life, and then not experienced physical death again. There was a guy named Enoch who didn't experience physical death. The biblical narrative tells us that Enoch walked with God and then was no more. I'm not really sure what happened to him, but he was no more. And then there was Elijah, who the biblical narrative tells us was taken up in a whirlwind and never really experienced physical death. And there are people who have experienced near-death moments, or maybe even been resuscitated and brought back in some way. But none of them would have experienced that and then not ever experienced physical death again, except for one. And that one would be the one to fulfill the covenant that God made with David. And here's what Paul said about the person he was talking about when he was talking about David without talking about David. And it is one of King David's descendants, Jesus, who is God's promised Savior of Israel. It is Jesus who is a direct descendant of David historically. And it is Jesus who fulfills the covenant God made with David. It is Jesus who establishes the house of David forever. But not just the house of David. The kingdom that Jesus would come to establish would be a kingdom for Israel, but not just Israel. He would establish a kingdom that would last forever. And Jesus would sit on the throne of that kingdom for all eternity. It's a kingdom for Israel, but not just for Israel. It's a kingdom for all people, anyone who would place their trust in Jesus, who came to redeem sin and to provide the path to right relationship with God. It is Jesus who fulfills the covenant that God made with David when he said, "Your kingdom, your house, your throne will last forever." And it is Jesus who makes the story of David even more personal for me, and maybe even for people like you. So what do you do personally when it's personal? The story of David is deeply personal to me. And the story of David it is one that no modern drama can rival. It is fascinating, and it is compelling, and it is heartbreaking, and it is inspiring, and it is deeply personal. The statement that Paul made about Israel's greatest king is deeply personal to me. Now, when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. The statement is deeply personal to me because of David being a man who served God's purposes and was a man after God's own heart. We chose to name our son David, because we know that like King David, our son David won't always get it right. You see, King David, the actions and decisions that he made surrounding an affair that he had with a lady named Bathsheba caused problems for him during the rest of his reign. King David made decisions that left his family a train wreck in many ways. But when David was confronted about his decisions by the prophet Nathan, David was willing to repent, to confess his wrongdoing, and to make the necessary changes to continue to pursue doing whatever it is that God wanted him to do. And so we know that man won't always get it right, but we hope and we want for him to be a man after God's own heart who simply serves God's purposes in his generation. The statement and the story of David is deeply personal to me because I simply want to serve God's purpose in my own generation. I have no desire to be a king or anything remotely close to a king. I do want to be a man after God's own heart, and I do want to serve God's purpose in my generation. The story of David and the statement is deeply personal to me because Jesus fulfilled God's covenant with David. And Jesus came to redeem sin and to provide the path to right relationship for me personally. And whether you know it or not, the story of David and the statement from the biblical narrative is deeply personal to you because Jesus came to redeem your sin and to provide your path to right relationship with God. And so really, the question that remains is, what do you do personally when it's personal? Let me pray for us as we wrap up this time together. Dear God, thank you for this story of David, which no modern day drama can rival. Thank you for how compelling and fascinating and inspiring and heartbreaking it is. And thank you for how personal it is to me. Help me to become a man after your heart who serves your purpose in my generation. And God, thank you for how deeply personal this story is for each and every person connected with this message today. Help each and every one of them to become a person after your own heart and to serve your purpose. For those who would not consider themselves a Jesus follower, help them to take a next step towards understanding how the covenant you made with David was fulfilled in what Jesus did, and maybe take a step in placing their trust in Jesus. And for those who are struggling with what they think or believe about the biblical narrative, help them to engage and connect with it in a way that is deeply personal, that draws them closer to relationship with you. And God, for those who are longtime followers of Jesus, who maybe have heard the story of David multiple times, help them to be reminded of your deep and great love for people like me and people like them, and going to great lengths to demonstrate that love to fulfill the covenant you made with David through Jesus. God, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you again for choosing to connect with the online campus of Hurricane Community Church. We hope that this time helped you take a step in your relationship with God and following Jesus, and we hope that you'll connect with us again next time. In the meantime, if you want to take a next step, you can connect with us on Facebook, YouTube, or Instagram, or even Twitter, or you can send an email to hello@hurricanecommunity.church, and we'll figure out how to take the next step with you. Thanks again for watching.
Thanks again for tuning in, and we hope this message helped you take a step in your relationship with God. If you're considering other ways to connect, check out HCC's website, social media, and YouTube channels.